Well, good afternoon, and welcome to Godstone Baptist Church, and thanks for coming to give thanks to God and to celebrate Vivian's life together. Turns out Vivian's first name was Frances, which I've only discovered recently, actually, because I always knew her as Viv or Vivian. So I've learned all sorts of things, and thanks to the family for going through a bit of history, even for Phil, who opened this very old suitcase full of photos. It's great. It's under the bed, I think. A massive suitcase full of photos with all sorts of incriminating photographs in there. It was wonderful. So really enjoyed that. We were down at the crematorium earlier on, and close family just saying goodbye to Mum, to Grandma. And one of the themes that you're going to be singing about in a moment is this idea that throughout life, God walks with us, shepherds us through life, and it's a pilgrim psalm. Psalm 23, which is the most famous psalm in the whole of Scripture, is a pilgrim psalm. It's a psalm about God walking with us through life, through the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, the valleys and the mountaintops. And Joseph Gilmore, who was once preaching on this passage, wrote a hymn. This is how he worded his hymn. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still it's God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. His own hand leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be. For by his hand he leadeth me. And today, I'd encourage you to put your hand in the hand of God and let him lead you through today, and know that he's there for you. I'm going to hand over to Andrew, and Andrew's going to read some scripture to us. Thanks, Andrew.
Thank you, Phil. Just going to read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Just before I do, I would like, on behalf of the family, to thank you all for coming here this afternoon. We really appreciate seeing you and having your support. I imagine most of us are quite local, apart from those of us coming up from Poole and some of the family from Devon. Most of us are local. Two people here aren't, though. They set off at 5:30 this morning and drove here virtually non-stop. And it's Johnny and Rachel, who've come all the way down from Scotland, two of Viv's grandchildren. So we really appreciate your coming, and it's lovely to have you. Thank you. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 19, the hope of the resurrection. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So comfort each other with these words. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, and not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that, whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So comfort each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thanks, Andrew. We're going to sing that pilgrim psalm together, Psalm 23. So let's stand and let's worship him, shall we? Thank you.
That's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you. My ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his new delight, and I will trust in you. The darkest path, I will not fear the evil one, for you are with me, and your rod and staff are the comfort I need to know. And I will trust,
I will trust. I will trust in you.
For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. And I will trust in you. Your goodness will lead me
home. Amen. That's great. Great to have Jamie and Katie leading us. If you ever want to move down to Godston, feel free. That'd be great. Join the band. That'd be good. Bless you. We're going to have some tributes from the family. As I said, it's been great to learn a little bit more about Vivian. I've known her since she was 92. So obviously not the most energetic part of her life, as you can imagine. So it's been great to learn a little bit more. And we're going to hear from the family right now. And I'm going to hand over to Jill and of Philip as they talk to us. Thanks.
Well, it's a strange day. It's a day you always know is going to come, and yet when it's here, it seems really strange and nothing quite prepares you for it. But here we are to just say our final goodbyes to our dear mum today. So, mum was born in May 1921. The only child of loving Christian parents, the daughter of a sign writer at that time. And her father managed a huge team of men who were responsible for the big exhibitions in London, Wembley, Earls Court, that sort of thing. And despite his responsibilities and his pressures to get the job done, he always refused to work on a Sunday. And his principled life was one that Mum would follow. After leaving grammar school, Mum went to Pitman's College, where she learnt shorthand and typing, amongst other secretarial skills, and then she went on to secure a good job at the Times newspaper in Fleet Street. Well, from the age of 15, there was no other man for her but John Watts. And it posed a bit of a problem, as he was 17 years her senior. And so when they wanted to get engaged, my grandfather was not too sure that this was a good idea. And so he asked that they have a year's separation, and if after that time they still felt the same way, then he would give their marriage his blessing. And I'm sure it must have seemed a very long year, but in wartime Britain in 1943, they were married. The marriage lasted for only 12 years, as at the age of 34, which is younger than Kate and Katie now, age of 34, and with three children and two businesses to run, Mum was widowed. And my grandparents were wonderfully supportive, and they moved in with us for 6 months, after which Mum made the decision not to have any more props, but she would now carry on. And I think this was to shape the person that she would become. Stoic, independent, strong, capable and decisive, and determined that her children would not suffer because they didn't have a father. And although her Christian faith took a huge knock when Dad died, she emerged the stronger for it, and her faith was the bedrock of her life. Mum was a woman of principle like her parents, and Christianity was rather legalistic in those days, but it didn't do us any harm. It was church three times on a Sunday, and it was no TV on a Sunday, and no alcohol, and no cards, and quite different to today. She knew the scriptures, and this became a great influence on my life, as well as my two brothers. And in fact, she led me to the Lord as a child, just before Dad died. She answered many of my theological questions throughout the years, and Mum made sure we had a good scriptural education at the local Brethren Sunday School. And I'm just going to say that Jeanette is here. Jeanette's father was our Sunday School superintendent, and in those days he used to sort of turn up in this sweltering hot Sunday summer afternoons in a three-piece suit, pinstripe suit, remember, and a collar and tie, and my goodness, he taught us the Word of God, and we used to have our memory verses and learn the scriptures, and he was wonderful. He had an amazing influence. They both did. Both Jim and Babs had an amazing influence on our lives, and I think he actually baptized you, Philip, didn't he? Here?
Yes.
So thank you for coming today. Anyway, Mum was devoted to her family, devoted to God, had a servant heart, was always one to be in the background serving. She taught in the junior church here on a Sunday morning when it was just a little hall out in the back there. And she taught in the Sunday school for years on Sunday afternoon. And when we were older teenagers, we always had our home open and for the young people to come back, and she would lay on a veritable feast. It was no sort of biscuit and a cup of tea for her. She was a local speaker at the women's meetings, and she found huge fulfillment in leading the Wednesday afternoon meeting in this church. And Mum had actually supported this meeting since she was 29. So you knew her at 92. She was 29 when she first came here and supported that meeting when Violet Moore was here. And I don't suppose anybody remembers Violet Moore. It's going back a bit. And I'm going to ask for a drink of water because I'm now drying up. Thank you. Well into her 80s, she would drive around and give transport to those people who wanted to come. She booked interesting speakers. Denny was one of them. And loved all the ladies and gents who attended. And she came to get the hall ready and put the chairs out with Bill, even when she was in her 80s. And she would provide and cook a Christmas lunch for everyone, and everyone had a gift, a box of goodies, usually tea and coffee and biscuits, because Mum was always a very practical person. And she would provide that. She felt very strongly that the elderly of the church need to be included and have a special meeting for themselves, and it was with some reluctance that she had to give up this meeting. So in summary, Mum was a lady who loved God, she loved her family, she loved God's family, and she loved her home and garden. She was an excellent gardener, and she produced huge amounts of vegetables and flowers. She was a superb hostess, and she loved nothing more than cooking and providing meals for all and sundry, often at the drop of a hat. She gave big family Christmas parties year after year. And when her 7 grandchildren were born, she was there with each one, helping either me or Ruth, taking charge, fielding off visitors in those early days, and generally running the show until she felt we were able to cope. She wouldn't interfere, but she gladly gave advice if asked for. Mum had a good sense of humour, and we would often have a giggle together. She always saw the funny side of anything. She was never one to draw attention to herself, and this life's material goods held no fascination for her. Indeed, she always said, "It's amazing what you can do without." She loved the simple family life and was contented at all times. And latterly, if asked how she was, she'd always reply, "I'm being well looked after." And in fact, just 2 weeks before her death, Andrew asked her that question, "How are you?" And she replied, "On top of the world." Mum, you gave us life. You gave us love. You became both Mum and Dad. You gave us Christian values and introduced us to the Lord. You were unique, our Mum, and we honour you, we love you, and give thanks for your life and your legacy to us and to our children.
Right, well, that's the sensible stuff done with. So, goodbye, dear Mum, or shall I just say au revoir. We knew each other a long time, 71 years in all. It was the longest relationship that either of us ever had, and I think we got to know each other quite well during that time. I was your little pipsqueak in those days, while Jill was little Gertie. From our earliest days, you were always there for us. When we started school, you used to walk us there. It was a good mile. And of course, you had to walk back home on your own. And the same after school, rain or shine. There weren't any 4x4s in those days. Like all kids, we were sometimes naughty. You once found a picture drawn on the toilet wall, but you soon found out who had done it, and you made her clean it off. Sometimes we were hurt, frightened or sad, but you were always on hand to put a plaster on a grazed knee, kiss it better, and wipe away those tears. There were times when you were feeling low yourself, like when your husband died so suddenly and unexpectedly. And who was there to wipe away your tears? You did your crying in private, not in front of the children, stiff upper lip, business as usual. You didn't remarry, although you had quite a few offers, but you said it wouldn't be fair to impose me on another man. It was a big sacrifice for you to make, but probably a wise decision, as I was a bit of a problem to you in my teens and 20s and 30s and 40s. You watched us grow from children to teenagers to adults, with all the changes it brings. You bought my first car, which you paid £22 for. Having passed my test, I gave you and Jill your first driving lessons. Between the pair of you, you managed to widen the front gateposts quite considerably, knocking them down completely in the end. I wasn't bothered about the old gatepost. It was the fact that you used my car to do it with. It took you 4 attempts to pass your test, and I was always a little concerned about your driving ability. There followed a succession of girlfriends that were paraded for your inspection. You could never say life was dull at 4 a.m. or closed. Not forgetting, of course, the horde of helpless Herberts that followed Dill home. At least she married the best of the bunch. You could not have had a better son-in-law, or indeed a daughter-in-law as well. I used to get rather peeved because you were always trying to pair me off with nice Christian girls. Unfortunately, what they had gained in grace, they often lacked in looks. You once came back from taking a women's meeting at Edenbridge and said you'd found the girl for me. Her name is Mavis Pringle. And I'm going to invite her and her mum over for tea. I said, "You don't mean Mavis the Moose from Marsh Green Methodist, Mum?" "Forget Pringle. I think I'll take Single." I have changed the names to protect the innocent. "You were in your early 50s when us kids all moved out. Within a year, Robert got married, Granddad died, Jill got married, your mum moved in, and I moved out. It was all changed for all of us, leaving you with only Granny for company. You obviously felt rather alone, and so when I moved to Hawley, you used to pop over once a week to clean the house, make the bed, do the gardening, clean the windows, and then take home my dirty washing. I am rather embarrassed to mention this. You kept coming right to the time you had to give up driving in your late 80s, although by that time you had given up scrubbing the kitchen floor because you couldn't get up off your knees, unaided. One wet, blustery Friday afternoon, when you departed, I watched you reverse across the road into the cul-de-sac opposite. Unfortunately, a car containing a young couple was coming out at the same time, and you reversed straight into it, smashing a headlight and crumpling a wing, leaving the car undrivable, while your old bag was virtually unmarked. The woman thanked you profusely for spoiling her weekend, and the following day she phoned asking, would you like to settle privately rather than through the insurance? You declined. There is a problem, the lady said. It was my husband's car you hit, but I don't have a driving licence. So what's the problem, you asked. It wasn't you that was driving. And she replied, the problem is that neither was my husband. We had a few laughs over that, didn't we? Lastly, you were taken unwell with an infection that affected your thinking and had to go into hospital. We all thought your time had come then, whereas you thought you were in hospital to have a baby. I don't know how I got pregnant, yet alone who the father is, you wonder. I venture to suggest that you could not possibly be pregnant, as you were an old lady and well past your prime. You gave me a withering look and replied, well, you don't exactly look the height of fashion yourself, dear. For some reason, my sister found that most amusing. Sadly for us, Mum, your time has come now. Your years on earth are done, and I'm so glad that Janice and I were able to care for you for the last three of them. A small return for looking after me for the first 30 of mine, not to mention all the help you've given me in the years since. I'm missing you, dear, but I know that you are in a much better place, free of that old body that was causing you so much trouble in your last days. It's strange how your newfound freedom has given me back mine, but I'd rather have you than have freedom. I know you felt you were a burden, Mum, but you weren't. Thank you for all you did for me, for all of us. My darling Mum.
We're going to sing for you a version of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. So just feel free to sit and listen. If you know it, you're welcome to join in as well.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed? My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood mercy reigns, unending love and amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope, secure. Yours. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love and amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love and amazing grace. Soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Romans 8:38-39. I am sure that nothing can separate us from God's love, not life or death, not angels or spirits, not the present or the future, and not powers above or powers below. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 14:1-3. Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't be worried. Have faith in God and have faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you this unless it was true. I am going there to prepare a place for each of you. After I have done this, I will come back and take you with me. Then we will be together." Thank you.
June 19:25-27. I know that my Savior lives, and at the end He will stand on this earth. My flesh may be destroyed, yet from this body I will see God. Yes, I will see Him for myself, and I long for that moment. John 11:25-26. Jesus said, "I am the one who raises the dead to life. Everyone who has faith in me will live, even if they die. And everyone who lives because of faith in me will never really die. Do you believe this?"
Revelation 24:6. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever.
That's great. Thank you. for sharing, all the family. We're going to hear from Jamie and Katie and Andrew in a moment. I think you get your dry sense of humour from your mum, don't you? Your mum was like that. Dry sense of humour, Phil. Yeah, it's great. You ought to be on the stage. It's very good. Shall we pray? And let's give thanks. Let's give thanks to God for Viv's life. Let's pray together. Father, we look back on Vivian's life. We've just been reminded of it today. And thank you that you're always there. We thought about that psalm as David prayed, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. We thank you for that. We thank you that the rest of that verse is also true for Vivian, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you that your love and your mercy never stopped pursuing Vivian. And you fulfilled your promise that nothing, not even death, would ever separate you from her. Thank you. Father, in our joy for what Vivian has gained, we shouldn't deny the reality of our sense of loss for us today. So we want to pray for close family who are here today, for Phil and for Janice, for Jill, for Andrew, or for all the grandchildren, those here and those not here, for Jamie and Kate, Chris and Katie, for Johnny and Rachel, Suzanne, Matthew and Tim, for great-grandchildren, Lord, who've just been part of helping us remember your promises. May our belief and our trust in you be our greatest comfort of all. For as Phil, as Andrew read to us, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so it will be for those who die as believers. God will bring them to life with Jesus. They will always be with the Lord. And Lord, may Paul's conclusion be ours today. Comfort each other with those words. We want to thank you for Vivian's life. We commit her to you with thankful hearts, and we say again, this is not the end. We look forward to meeting in a better place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's hear some more stories of Vivian and recollections from the family.
Well, going to stay with my Nana. It's probably one of the earliest memories that I have, one of my fondest childhood memories. I used to love staying at her house, playing in her garden, pretending to drive her old Ford Anglia on the driveway when I was about 2 years old. We'd visit her nearly every Christmas. In fact, it didn't really feel like Christmas unless we were in Godston. There'd be great excitement as we travelled up from Poole, and then as soon as we stepped in through the front door, she'd greet us and then take us straight through to the dining room to sit us down in front of a groaning table full of food, and we'd spend the next 2 hours eating. As we've heard already, she loved to feed others. Christmas lunches, roast dinners, buffets, cakes, biscuits, and sweets. She would always have a tray of sweets out, and when Katie and I had eaten them all, or was that you, Mum, maybe? Perhaps, probably. Just more sweets would instantly appear. She would keep refilling up her stock. She seemed to have an endless supply. Even up until just a couple of years ago when we would visit, she would send me into the kitchen to open up a cupboard and retrieve a cake. She'd never eat anything herself. She'd always be wanting to feed other people. So we'd spend Christmases and New Year's at her house, unwrapping our presents in her living room and playing games throughout her house, making a mess wherever we went. She always seemed very patient with us, even during that time. Do you remember we made a spaceship out of her dining room table furniture, and then we used Uncle Philip's motorbike helmets as space helmets? She always seemed very patient with us. And we also loved playing in her garden. She had a fantastic garden, and we'd play everything from footballs to having tea parties in her garden, and she'd often be found pottering around looking after it, especially down in her vegetable allotment at the end, where she would get us to help pick vegetables ready for dinner that evening. She joined us on many of our family holidays, and I have real fond memories of her at Butlins in Minehead and St. Moore's in Cornwall and camping in France. One thing was sure, though, wherever we were, whatever county or country, she'd always be on the lookout for a bargain, and we'd all have to make a detour into a random shop to get a cut-price malt loaf or something like that. She had a great sense of humour and an infectious laugh. She enjoyed watching many of the great comedies on TV, Two Ronnies, Only Fools and Horses, and many more. And she also loved to watch the snooker. And she passed her love of snooker on to me at a very early age. And we both used to enjoy watching it together. Although she was such a huge Steve Davis fan that if he was ever playing a match, she couldn't watch him play because she got so nervous for him. And even up until recently, we'd speak on the phone and I'd always ask her if she'd watch the snooker. We'd chat about who was playing and the results. It was a great love of her life. If there's one thing I won't miss, it will be her driving. I always felt a little bit uncomfortable and uneasy in the back of her car whenever she was behind the wheel. I think the world is probably a slightly safer place now that she's not driving anymore. But I'll remember her as an incredibly generous person, always warm and welcoming, continually serving others with food and drink, and always generous with her money too. She'd often press a £20 note into my hand before I left the house, and she'd say, "Treat yourself, dear. Just spend it on whatever you want." And I will treasure the many special memories of the times we spent with her, and latterly as with our children, bringing them up as well to meet her and spend time with her. And I will always respect and be inspired by her inner strength and her faith in God as well. She's been a great inspiration, and she will be greatly missed.
Okay. Well, excuse any overlap of remembrances, but mine are sort of a random selection of memoirs and memories of Viv, and they've overlapped already with some of the things that you've heard. But she was an amazing person. As a mother-in-law, I've never known one like her, which is probably just as well. I've just categorised my memories into three basic headings. First of all, history. Not many people in this world actually choose to do an evening class with their mother-in-law. I did. Well, I offered to do the class first, and she joined in. When we were first married, we lived at Nutfield, just up the road here. And very soon afterwards, we saw an evening class advertised in Bletchingley on local history, the history of Surrey. And I loved history, still do. So I thought, that sounds interesting. I think Jill at the time was doing cake. You doing cake icing classes, I think. So I thought, well, I'll do something. I won't ice cakes. So I'll go and learn about the history of Surrey. I joined up, but we found numbers were so small that it was in danger of not running at all. So good old mother-in-law, Viv, she joined in. She said, right, I'll come and make up the numbers. So she did. And we both dutifully went along each week through the course of a year, three terms, and learnt lots of very interesting facts and figures about the... this time of year I tend to get... facts and figures about Surrey and its history. And we laughed for many years afterwards about things that we found funny. And in this particular class, the thing that we found amusing was the teacher, who was far more advanced in years than I think he cared to admit, was struggling to make himself heard. He's also struggling to use a contraption called an epidioscope, which was basically an overhead projector that projected an image from a book up onto a screen. He could not get the thing to work properly. And his wife, Joan, was desperately trying to help him, and she kept telling him to keep quiet, Joan. She was also encouraging him. She was also making up the numbers. We just found that so funny. And for years afterwards, Viv and I laughed about the professor and his epidioscope and the struggles he had to actually show us what he wanted to show us. But the course was excellent, and we both enjoyed it. Jamie's referred to holidays. Not many people choose to go on holiday with their mother-in-law. Well, I did, and so did the family. And she was great fun to have on a holiday. She just loved travelling. She was up for anything. She was a good sport, and she'd go anywhere if she could. And as Jamie alluded to, we went to Filey, Minehead, Cornwall, France, and Spain. She came with us on all those trips, hours and hours worth of car journeys, dry, dusty campsites, you name it. She was there with us, long walks. I remember the very last time we went to Cornwall, and she was struggling to walk at that time, but she did a long walk to St. Anthony's Head opposite St. Maur's in Cornwall, and she did just about all of it. That was, I think, the last time she came away with us. She loved it. And she also went abroad with the London Emmanuel Choir, which is where Jill and I first met. She went on a trip to Switzerland with them. So she was up for it, and she enjoyed everywhere she went. And as Jamie said, she was always on the lookout. She'd go find a supermarket and start looking for bargains. That was her one joy in life. Hospitality, she was a very hospitable, welcoming person. Whenever you walked in through the door number four, there'd be a meal. Now, it didn't matter whether you'd eaten or whether you'd not eaten. We were coming up here once and specifically told her on the phone, we will have eaten, and we did. We bought fish and chips not far from here. When we arrived, there was a meal ready. Somewhat disturbed to feel that we had already eaten, but that was the kind of person she was. It was just in her DNA. If visitors are coming, then they need feeding. She was so welcoming. And for many Christmases, when our children were young, as you've already heard, we would descend on her for at least a week at a time. And she'd always host the family Christmas get-together, Christmas New Year get-together, when the house would be full with children, grandchildren, parents of children, and all sorts of people would throng in there, and we'd have a good old nosh. The table again would be groaning with food. And she'd always be there to press you into trifle or one more cake. It was never enough. Have one more. Come on, dear. And I always remember the PWs. Who remembers PWs? Puddings, pies and cakes, which in her words were prize winners. And to me, they were. You can't beat the plum duff, can you? Or the all sorts of things that were excellent. And my eyes lit up every time they were brought in on the table. She was proud of those. But finally, I think her sense of humour is, and her keen wit and her keen eye on what was going on. She could cut through what was being said or done and actually get to the nub of issues and sort out who was doing what and who shouldn't have done what. But she did have a sense of humour. As I said, we would laugh for many, many years over things that just gelled. We'd have catchphrases. And I was finished with this. When we were, soon after we moved to Poole, at our church in Poole, we had a partnership mission with a church from America. And she came down to look after Jamie. We only had Jamie at that time. Well, Jill and I got involved in the mission. And towards the end of the mission, as it was drawing to a close, one of the helpers, a lady called Chloe, I think it was Chloe, it may be Cleo, but we can't remember. It doesn't actually matter now. She came to visit us in the house, and particularly to talk with Viv. She recognised that Viv had been doing a grand job helping us at home, looking after Jamie while we got involved in the mission. And we had a good time chatting, and then towards the end, it was time for her to go. She got up, and she moved up very close to Viv, and leant down in a very quiet tone, said, "Listen, Vivian, see you later." And that was it. Huge disappointment. We thought there was going to be a wonderful nugget of information, but it was simply goodbye. And we've laughed and laughed about that, and not a week before she died, I went in and saw her, and I said, "Listen, Vivian, we'll see you later," thinking we were coming back the next day. And even then, there was a faint smile of recognition on her face, something that we'd shared between us over many years. I'd like to finish with those. I think they're fitting words to finish with now. Listen, Vivian, see you later.
Nana, what do I think of when I think of my Nan? I think of her the only way that I can. I remember a lady whose strength I admired, who ran the good race without getting tired, who worked really hard and never gave in, whose fighting spirit dwelt deeply within. A lady who suffered pain, hurt and loss, yet who never grumbled or got really cross. She just knuckled down, did the best she knew how, and kept a strong faith in the God she's with now. What do I think of when I think of my Nan? I think of her the only way that I can. Happy holidays in Spain, Cornwall and France, Nana doing her Slitherman dance. Stealing an orange from a tree, quite unplanned, claiming it just came off in my hand. Not sure the Spanish farmer would understand. I think of how I used to go and stay on my own for a week in the holidays. We'd shop in the day, play cards at night, though I must say her driving always gave me a fright. What do I think of when I think of my Nan? I think of her the only way that I can. Her cupboards and drawers bulging at the seams with sweets and chocolates and custard creams. If she could, she'd have had chocs stashed from floor to roof. My Nana had a very sweet tooth. I think of each Christmas spent at 4 Ivy Mill with uncles, aunties and cousins and mad Uncle Phil. I remember the time she let us go ahead and open our presents with our parents in bed. When they arose, some choice words were said. But there was often a twinkle in the eye of my Nan, a playful defiance, a cheeky plan, a joke, a laugh, a need for fun, a desire to somehow bring out the sun. What do I think of when I think of my Nan? I think of her the only way that I can. Her sharp mind, her humour, her wit, doing her crossword in the chair where she'd sit, slippers on and holding a brew, pen poised as she pondered that last crucial clue. Her loyal companion, the TV, quite rightly, whether snooker or tennis or countdown with Whiteley, for hours on end she'd sit and watch the world going by through this little black box. Watching the news as it unfurled, happy and content in her own little world. Fire on, curtains drawn, cosy and snug, hands on her lap, feet on her rug. And that was my Nan, her life as such, never dreaming too big, never wanting too much, fulfilled in what she felt blessed to receive, content with her life, but happy to leave. And now she's restored, she's living in glory, and this is my Nan, and my Nana to me story. I'll see you again, Nan, for now it's ta-ta, but it's not goodbye, it's just... au revoir.
That's great. Thank you. Some common themes there. Are you picking up the common themes from the family? Hospitality seems to be one. Horrendous driving seems to be one as well. It seems to me. I'm glad I knew her at that age because she never offered me a lift, which I'm now quietly glad about, quite frankly. I wonder if she's offering the Lord a lift right now and he's saying, it's all right, Vivian, I'll walk, thanks. You never know. But there you go. Excellent. Well, she is seeing him face to face. And that is a wonderful thought. And we're going to sing a song that talks about that right now. Let's stand.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Son of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son. thy standing glory, I will see his face. And there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
That's right. I had no idea when we started this service that Andrew was going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, because isn't that weird? That's what I'm preaching on. So I didn't know that. We didn't plan this. People call it coincidence, but if you're a person of faith, you know it's slightly more than that, so that's great, isn't it? And God obviously thought that was a good passage for both of us today, and for all of us. So 1 Thessalonians 4, if you've got a Bible, you might find one in a seat in front of you. Just pick that up and turn to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 13-18. Let me read it to you again, because those are tremendous words on a day like this. Listen to this. And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died, so that you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. Now, I can tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in the graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. And then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and to remain with him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. That's a fantastic passage. Brothers, we don't want you to remain ignorant. Paul said, we don't want you to get this one wrong or not understand what the reality is. And it's one of the bedrock truths of our faith, isn't it? If you're a believer, if you are someone who said to Jesus in this life, forgive me and help me, save me. If you've relied on that thing called the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, the act of God for you, that is the bedrock of all that we believe. That Jesus is coming back to take his children to be with him. It's an amazing thought. You know, there are over 300 verses in the New Testament about the second coming of Christ. That's one for every 30 verses in the New Testament. There's one about Jesus coming back. It's an amazing thought. And it's so important that Paul says you can't be ignorant of it, because it affects everything you believe and it affects your life now. It should make a difference, that knowledge, shouldn't it, today and tomorrow. And Paul writes about it here for our encouragement, so that we don't worry about those who've died as believers. Apparently the church that he was writing to in Thessalonica, they were under this impression. You've got to realize this was soon after Jesus had lived and died and rose again. And this church that had discovered Jesus and found him for themselves expected him to turn up before any of them were going to die. Now, if Vivian had been part of that congregation, they would have been waiting a long time anyway, wouldn't they? 95 years they would have had to wait. But their lifespan was slightly shorter. And what happened was people started to die in the congregation. And their conviction was, Jesus will come back before that happens, won't he? So Paul reassures them and he writes to them. He says, you don't need to worry. Those who've fallen asleep in Christ will not miss a thing. And I love this phrase, fallen asleep. In the last few days, last weeks of Vivian's life, that's sort of what she did, wasn't she? She just fell asleep. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Falling asleep. And all of our hope is founded on this bedrock. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and he rose again. He rose again. And that's the bottom line of the Christian faith. We believe that he rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Jesus' most audacious and crazy and ridiculous promise. Can you imagine anybody saying this? That I will come back from the dead. I don't know many people who made that promise, but Jesus made that promise. Not only that, historically we know he fulfilled it. There is lots of evidence that he fulfilled it. And if he's good on that promise, guess what other promise he's good on? He will come back. And he will take us with him. Look at verse 14. It says this, we believe that Jesus died. And then later it says, and God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. You notice they're different words? It doesn't say Jesus fell asleep. It says Jesus died. And we fall asleep. Vivian doesn't die like Jesus died. You know how Jesus died? He died in the fullest and most terrible sense of the word, so that we will never have to die. With the weight of all our sin on our shoulders. Forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? Penalty and debt heaped upon him. He died. He really died in the fullest sense of the term, so that we might never have to, not in the same way. She doesn't die like that, Vivian, because he did that for us. And when we die, we sleep. Alexander McLaren wrote, his death makes our deaths sleep. And his resurrection makes our sleep calmly certain of waking again. And then Paul says this in this passage, a great phrase. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. You remember the famous, you may remember a famous preacher and evangelist and reformer, a guy called Moody, D.L. Moody. And he's made this statement about falling asleep. He said, one day you will hear that D.L. Moody of Northfield, Massachusetts is dead. Don't you believe it? On that day, I will be more alive than I've ever been before. How will that happen? Paul explains it to us. Listen to as you look through those verses. It begins with this. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. What a wonderful thought. We don't talk about this enough, you know. We forget this. We live in the now, and that's good, but any moment, he could come. And at the signal of the Father, Jesus will rise from his throne in glory. And he'll pass through the arches of heaven, past the altar of sacrifice, stained with his own blood, the blood poured out to save us. Past the altar of incense, heady with the prayers of his saints that have been raising for generations. Past the awesome living creatures who worship at the foot of God's throne day and night. And he will summon one great archangel to accompany him. He will cross the gulf fixed between heaven and earth. And there will be no need of a star this time to point out where he might be there, where he might be arriving. No need for shepherds or wise men to point out the way or to spread the word. No disguising as a baby in swaddling clothes. None of that stuff. C.S. Lewis said, when the author walks on the stage, the play is over. And this time there will be no mistaking, no confusion that God has arrived for the second time on planet Earth. He will come, it says, with a loud command. What will he say when he makes that command? I've always wondered that. You wonder what he's going to say? It doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you. There was a guy called Greg Fisher who was caught off guard by that one. He was teaching
on this passage in West African Bible College. And he was teaching about the second coming of Christ, and a student said, I want to know what the command will be. And the Bible doesn't say, but Greg Fisher hesitated. And in his mind, he remembered conversations he'd had because he'd been touring the country with African believers who'd suffered beyond description. He remembered the bloodshed and the brutality of that continent at that time and what some had been through. He thought about the beggars that he passed on his way to that conference centre. And again, the student asked, sir, what will he say? And Greg Fisher said, enough. That's what he'll say. I think he will say, enough. Enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough time. It will be enough. And when God comes back, he will say enough. We don't really know, but that's his take on it. There are other options. Perhaps he'll shout what he did when he stood at Lazarus's tomb. You remember that? You remember what he shouted? Lazarus, come out. You know what? Someone has suggested that if it hadn't been specific there, because of the power of who Jesus was and is, if he hadn't just mentioned Lazarus and just said, come out, it would have been the greatest false start in history, as every dead person on the planet came out of their grave. It would have been amazing, wouldn't it? That would have been one to crawl back from, wouldn't it? Whoops, sorry, I meant Lazarus. Perhaps the command will be, Vivian, come out. That's an amazing thought. But it also says it'll come with a voice of the archangel. The archangel is the one who stood guard on God's behalf over the centuries. The one who's listened to the prayers of God's people as they've ascended generation after generation, particularly that prayer, how long, O Lord? How long? And he's there on behalf, this archangel, of all the other angels in glory who are waiting for this moment when God comes back for his people. And it also says it will come with the trumpet call of God. I love that. Probably best not to think of brass bands. Not my favourite thing in the world, brass bands. We have a lunch club and one of our members always puts on CDs and he always puts on brass bands. I'm not sure why. I'll have to pray for him one day. But brass bands. It's not brass bands. That's what Paul was thinking about. Paul was probably thinking of a trumpet more like the shofar, the Jewish shofar, that two-tone call. Or maybe the trumpet will be like the trumpet sounding on Mount Sinai when God first visited his people as a nation and called them his own. And he descended on that mountain in fire and in smoke and in glory. And a trumpet sounded. Or maybe it'd be like the trumpets of Jericho. It will announce that the walls of this world, built to keep God out, have been torn down. After that it says, we who are alive, we are still alive, those of us who haven't moved on like Vivian has, will be caught up together with them in the crowds. What a reunion. What a reunion. I think of that reunion for Vivian, who has lost people too early. She lost John in 1955, too early. She lost Robbie, as we met here last year, to remember him. Douglas McKelvey wrote this, the clock has stopped, the universe has flashed and cracked, the flood has swept the dam, bright angels sift like gold dust from the gash, heralding invitations of the Lamb. Arise, you hobbling, tattered, orphaned, blind, you maimed in spirit, measured without merit, by men cast off as useless, rise and find the crown, find the throne, find the birthright to inherit. And Paul sums it all up like this. And so, we will all be with the Lord forever. Finally, the one who has heard 10,000 prayers from yours and my lips. The one who we've sung 10,000 songs about over our time. The one who we've sometimes sensed was right there in the room, but we never saw him. The one who sometimes we haven't sensed and we felt distant from, but no, he's there anyway. We will see him. And our image of him has always been a bit earthbound, isn't it? Sandals and robes and things like that. But in that moment, we will see him as he is. We will see him in his glory. And when we do, the faith that Vivian has all her life and the faith that some of you here have in God, you won't need it anymore. Because faith is being sure of what we do not see. And you don't need faith when you can look him in the eye, when you can see him face to face. Faith will be laid aside for certainty. And there's one more thing I want to encourage you with, and that's this. Jesus himself is going to be the most excited of all. We often picture Jesus as sort of passively hanging around this great throng. You imagine that when you the thousands and thousands, the countless number of people who come, and because of their faith in Christ, finally meet him face to face, and he's just sort of stood passively in the middle. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think it's going to look like that. I think he's going to be the most excited out of anybody on that scene. Jesus himself is waiting for that day with unbridled anticipation. He is drumming his fingers and he is checking the clock. He wants to be with us. And he wants it more than you can imagine. He will be more excited than anyone, than his church, as we're finally gathered to be with him. And the end has come and the celebration begins. At Lazarus' tomb, Jesus wept. He wept, I think, because he had to wait. Because he knew he had to wait. But when he comes back, the wait will be over. I don't know if resurrection bodies have adrenaline, but I do know this. No one in all that crowd of saints and angels will be more excited than Jesus himself to be with you. Paul wrote this, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. We don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. Remember these things and encourage one another, even as you are doing right now." I look forward to meeting again with Vivian. I look forward to the Lord coming back. I look forward to all he's going to do for every one of us. And it's nothing we've achieved. It's everything he's done. We have no credit. He did it out of pure, sheer grace and love for an undeserving people. So we're going to give him the glory. Shall we stand and shall we sing on behalf of Vivian, on behalf of those who have fallen asleep, and those of us who are still waiting? Let's sing, "To God be the glory, great things he has done."
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. A purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship, when Jesus will see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has
Amen. Let me leave you with these words, and we hope you can join us after this service, after this chance to remember Vivian and give thanks for her life to God, the God who made her and invented her and created her and blessed us with her for 90-odd years. But we hope you can join us to carry that on after the service. But let me finish with these words. I look to the mountains, even that mountain we call death. Where does my help come from? Your help comes from the mountain mover. Your help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, who on the third day gloriously rose from the dead. He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. So may the Lord Himself watch over you and stand by you. May He keep you from all evil and preserve your life as He watches over you as you come and as you go, both now and forever. God bless you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Phil, very much for leading us through. Yes, we would love it if you could join us for refreshments through in the school hall. So please make your way through there when you're ready and we can continue our chatting and eating and drinking.
Sounds good. Thanks.
Hospitality.
Yes. Yeah. Thanks, guys.